So what do you do?
What do you do when crisis hits your life? Where do you turn? Where do you go? Like, when the things don't happen the way you thought they should happen. When the point of you don't even want to get out of bed in the mornings because your heart is so full of sorrow. What do you do when you experience pain like that? And say, here's what I know about life. You're either this morning, some of us are in the valley right now to the point that you don't even want to get out of bed. There's some of you just came through the valley. And there's some of us, you're about to head right into one. Why? Because that is life. And I wish that wasn't the case for us. I wish there was no pain and no sorrow and no suffering. I really wish that for us, but Jesus told us this in advance. In fact, this is our verse for this series, John 16. I've told you all this. I told you this is a bad place. I told you you'll have pain and sorrow and suffering, but I've told you this that you may have peace in me. You see, here on earth, you will have many trials. You'll have many sorrows. So how do I get peace? He says, in me you have peace. How do I get peace in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain? How do I overcome sorrow? He says here that there's trials and sorrows, and in me you will overcome these. How do you begin to put the pieces of your heart back together when it's broken? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So come on, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you're a faithful God, you're a forgiving God. And I pray just for the next few moments, Lord, our hearts in here. Several of us, Lord, our hearts are heavy and hurting and broken, and there's anger and there's questions and there's doubt. And but God, where are we to run? Where are we to go in the midst of tragedy and heartache and pain? Who are we to turn to when we have no understanding of the circumstance and the situations in our life? So, Father, we ask you to do what only you can do this morning. The Lord, as you would change our hearts, you would change our perspective, you would open our eyes that we will see Jesus in the midst of sorrow. For if we will see Jesus as he has overcome the world, we can overcome the tribulations in our life. For it's in his name that we ask and we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, worship team. You know, as a pastor, I'm often asked all the time, why? I get the question all the time, why, pastor? Why? Why did she walk out on me? Why do they have to leave me? Why have my kids rebelled against me? Why did I lose my job? Why did I have to file bankruptcy? Why can't I fix myself? I'm broken emotionally and I can't fix myself. Why am I not married by now? I thought for sure I would be married by now, and I'm still single and I'm lonely. Why me? A big question I get, why do they have to die? Why do they have to pass away? You know, I've preached an infant's funeral. I've preached toddler's funeral. I've preached my grandparents' funeral. I preached my great-grandparents' funeral. This past just couple weeks, I've preached my stepdad's funeral. And I get this question all the time. Why me, and why now? And what happens is this why question leads us to rationalize our own understanding and our own thinking, and to the point that we begin to blame God. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but how many of us in here, including myself, have blamed God for the circumstances or situations that have happened in our lives? Now, honestly, I can't ask you answer the why question because I don't know the why question. At least the why question, like directly why that happened to you and why you have to go through that pain and why you have to go through that sorrow. But if I answer the theological why question, it's very easy to look to the scripture and see why suffering and pain happens. You see, suffering and sorrow and pain doesn't skip just anyone and just the bad people or the good people. It rains, the Bible says, on the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter if you're lost or if you're found. Sorrow and pain will come your way. Sickness and suffering will come your way. The Bible tells us this in advance. It should not shock anyone when tragedy happens. In fact, the opposite should be true. It should shock all of us when something good and great happens in this world, because this is not our world. This is not our home. The Bible is very clear that the devil is the god of this world, all the way through it. But when we look theologically, if you want to look and jump into this, God is not the creator of evil or suffering. In fact, the Bible tells us in the beginning, God created the earth and God created us, and it was good and it was pleasing to him. And sickness and sorrow and pain entered into this world when sin entered in this world. We, ancestrally, we, when we chose to rebel against God and we chose to sin in the beginning, sin entered this world, and the consequences of sin is sorrow, is suffering, is pain, is death. That is the consequences of sin that entered into the world a long, long time ago. And so if you theologically want to know why bad things happen in this world, is because sin has entered into this world and sickness has entered into this world. God, knowing this in advance, saw this in advance, says, I don't want this world to be stricken with sin and sickness. So what I'm going to do is send my son Jesus. And my son Jesus is going to come and it's going to pay for the sins of the world. However, just because he paid for the sins of the world does not take away the pain in this world. So God in advance says, I'm going to create a place called heaven. And there is going to come a place for every single person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, who trust me in this sin-sick world, and this controlled all this world by the evil of this world. For those who put their faith and trust in me, I'm going to create a place for them someday that they will go, where there'll be no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more cancer and no more divorce and no more death and no more heartaches and no more pain. There will be no more tears that would ever be shed. There is a place that's coming for all of those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But this, when our hearts are broken today, will never be broken again. So when tragedy happens in our life, it should make us hate sin even more and long for a place of glory where we will see Jesus face to face. But Jesus knows exactly what we would long for on this planet. And you know what we long for more than anything else? In fact, you may not state this, you may not even consciously be aware of this, but let me tell you what we humans long for more than anything in our life, and that is peace. In fact, Jesus said this. Look with me in John 16, 33. He says it. I've told you all this. Why? So that you would have peace. I want you to have peace in me, because here on earth you will have many trials and you'll have many sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Now, he says in advance, you're going to have trials and you're going to have sorrows. Literally, that word means tribulation. You will have tribulation in your life. And when you study the word tribulation, you know what that word tribulation means? It means to be crushed. It means to be squeezed. It means to be pressed. It means to be distressed. Now think about this. Our Lord and Savior looks at us in advance 2,000 years ago and says, don't be shocked when you're crushed in this world. Don't be shocked when the world squeezes the life out of you. Don't be shocked when you're distressed. Don't be shocked when trouble comes your way. In fact, that word tribulation also means to be afflicted. You will be afflicted, which means you will suffer. It means you will have hardship. Right? Who signed up for that? Who signed up for that? I thought this was like Better Life Church. I thought if I give my life to Jesus, things will be better. But let me tell you what, the better life is not the absence of pain. It's the presence of Jesus in the pain that walks us through it. That's the better life that you could have in this sin-sick filled world, world full of tragedy. You can experience peace, which, folks, I'm telling you, will make your life better. So how do I overcome suffering? How do I overcome this heartache when I have all these questions and why and pain and stress, when I feel so squeezed that I don't even want to get out of bed in the mornings? Have you ever been there before? That you're so depressed that you don't even want to live? Well, guess what? You're in good company. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, I want you to turn there, and I'm going to meet you just in a moment. Because in this chapter, I think it's fitting to where we are today, where we are now as a community, where you will be someday in your life with the sorrow and the sufferings. You can suffer and have sorrow even if you don't lose someone in your life. And you can still have heartaches and pain even when you feel depressed in your life. But I want you to listen to some of the great godly characters in the Bible, what they said. Listen to what Moses said. Moses said to God, I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. And if this is how you're going to treat me, God, please go ahead and kill me. That was Moses, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who went up on the mountain and talked to God face to face. Moses says, God, just go ahead and kill me because I can't stand life now. The prophet Elijah, the Bible says Elijah was so afraid that he ran for his life when he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, and he sat down under this brush, and he sat there, and he prayed this. He prayed that he might die. Here's what he said. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. This is God's prophet asking God to take his life. The prophet Jonah says, Lord, take my life from me because it's better for me to die than to live. Let's just move over to the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, whose billions and billions of people who have been saved through the writings and the teachings and the proclamation of the gospel, as he's been inspired by God to write. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure this. We are so despaired. We're so depressed. We despaired our life itself. Have you ever been there before? That your heart is so broken and so hurt that she's like, God, just go in and take me. What is there any sense even living? My heart is so much pain and suffering right now because I don't understand it. So how do you overcome sorrow like this? Because folks, listen to me. If you've never experienced it, it's coming your way. It's coming your way. Some of you right now, you can come up here and stand up on the stage and testify of the heartaches and the heartbreak and the sorrow and the pain that you have gone through, and then you can turn around and testify how God has brought you through that. Some of you, you have ran away from God and turned your back on God, and you're mad at God, and you question God why things happen, because you, in our finite mind, cannot understand the wisdom and the why of why God allows things to happen. He doesn't cause, but he allows things to happen. And you've turned your back, and you sit here with your arms crossed going, God, I'm here, but I'm not listening to you. What do you do in the midst of pain and sorrow and trials in your life? Well, when you look at the book of Lamentations, this is the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet who weeps over the city of Jerusalem. Now, you got to understand something about Jeremiah and what's going on right now. He's been God's prophet for 40 years. Do you know what I mean when I say God's prophet? God speaks to him, and then he speaks to the people. He hears God speaks, and he speaks on behalf of God to the people. He's God's prophet for that time and for that day. Well, the Bible tells us that the Babylonians came and they overtook Jerusalem and they destroyed Jerusalem and murdered people, and war was breaking everywhere and bodies were laying everywhere and life is distressed. His ancestors, his families, his friends, and everyone is being destroyed. And he begins to weep. And then he does exactly what a lot of us do. We begin to point our finger at God and we begin to blame God. Why? Why is this sorrow and this pain happening to my people? Why is this sorrow and pain happening to me? And I want you to read this in just a moment through this, because I want to tell you in advance so you don't miss these things. Jeremiah felt abandoned by God. You don't have to raise your hand, but you ever feel like God's abandoned you? Left you out to dry? He goes, God, it's your fault that I am suffering. You ever felt like that before? It's your fault that I'm afflicted with hardship. He feels like he's in bondage and chains have chained him down where he can't go on with life. You ever felt that way? And you want to shake your fist at God and say, God, why? Why now? Why me? Why is this happening? You know what else he says? He is so wounded that he prays and prays and prays, and he says, God, you don't even listen to me anymore. Have you ever been there in your life? Well, I want you to hear me, Lord. I prayed and prayed and prayed for them to be healed. I prayed and prayed for them to come home. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I wouldn't lose my job. I prayed and prayed and prayed for Mr. and Mrs. Wright, and they've not come into my life. Why? Have you done that? We've all have been there at some point. He's wounded. He has no purpose. His prayers are not being answered. And we note here in just a moment in verse 20, his soul is downcast, which means he's so in so much depression that he can't even hardly go on with life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through Lamentations chapter 3. And I want you to listen to God's man, to God's prophet, who has preached and proclaimed the goodness of God. And I want you to hear his diary. What's going on in his mind and his insights when life doesn't go his way? When pain and affliction and heartache and sorrow come, I want you to listen to what this weeping prophet says. Verse 1, I am the one who has seen affliction that comes from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness and shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. Ever felt like that before? Have you ever been in that situation? That you think God's out to get you, that this is all God's fault in your life? He goes on and says in verse 4, he has made my skin and flesh grow old, which means I'm so depressed, I'm so worried, my heart is broken so much that I'm aging so fast. And we know physically, we know this. That worry and depression and the anxiety and the things that does the toll on your body. He says, he's besieged me and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has buried me in a dark place like those who have dead. He said, this is so bad, God has already taken me to the grave, but I'm still alive. I might as well go lay in the cemetery with the dead people because that's how I feel. This is pretty bad. He goes on and says in verse 7, he says, he has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayers. God, where are you? I thought you'd fix this. You said if we had faith, you would do it. We believe, we declare, we claim it. You promised. Where are you? Why? And I'm telling you what, if you have never been there, you will be someday. What do you do? How do you overcome this? Why my kids? Why my parents? Why my family? Right? You see, we hear this stuff over and over and over, but what happens when it gets personal and it comes to your house? You hear it in the news. You see it in a number of people's lives. We pray for other people's, but what next thing happens? It comes to your house and it visits you. What do? He says in verse 9, he's blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. Like, I don't even have a purpose here. I don't even know what to do today. My life and the path for my life is so windy. I don't even know which way I'm going. One moment I'm on a high, the next I'm on the low. One moment this is fine, then the next moment that it's not. My life is crooked. Verse 10, he's hidden me like a bear and a lion waiting to attack me. This is God's prophet, man. This is the one who stands and proclaims God's word, and now he's looking at God going, you attack me. You have placed me here. You won't listen to me. Verse 11, he's dragged me off the path and torn me into pieces, leaving me with helpless and devastated. He draws his bow and made his target for his arrow to come to me. He's made me his target. Look at verse 13, he shot his arrows deep into my heart. God's out to get me. And then when we get to this place, we actually go to another place, which is another whole sermon. We begin to think that God's after us because of sin we've done in our life. See, the reason why this has happened is because that one time I did this, and because I did this, now God's trying to get back at me. Don't raise your hand. You ever been there before? Most people, if you would ask them, has God forgiven you of all your sins? You would say, yes, he has forgiven me of all my sins. But if we press down on it really closely, you say, but however, there's that one sin, I just don't know for sure. And because we don't understand fully the grace of the God, we'll think that one sin has caused this to happen. And God is trying to get back at me for what I did a long time ago. Now, folks, listen, there are consequences to our sin. But God is not sitting up there trying to get back at you. He says in this world you have sorrow and trials. Listen, this rains on the just and the unjust. He says in verse 14, he's a prophet. Now listen, he's a prophet, so look what happens. My own people laugh at me all day long and they sing their mocking songs at me because he has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He's made me chew on gravel. He's rolled me in the dust. Could you imagine? You're God's man. You're the prophet. Where's God at now? Look how low he's brought you. You don't even want to get out of bed. You're so depressed. Where's God at? Even the people were mocking the man of God because he was so broken and so much sorrow. And then look at verse 17. Peace has been stripped away from me, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. Sounds awful familiar when John 16, he says, wait, I've told you these things so that you can have peace. Here's the prophet saying, yeah, but you've stripped it away from me. I cry out, verse 18, my splendor is gone and everything I've hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and my homelessness, while Jerusalem was destroyed, is bitter beyond words. I've never forget. I will never forget this awful time. I grieve over my lost. That literally means my soul is downcast. What is he saying? He says, I am so depressed. Now, when I sit here and read this to you, as the man of God reads this, as he sits there and says this to you, this is his diary. We kind of get to listen to what's going on in his life. You would sit here and you say, man, that guy's broken. Right? Because we're on this side of the cross, right? We're on this side of it. This is a man who has a relationship with God, who God speaks to, and he speaks to the people. And now he's turned his back and he's shaking his fist at God. Can I remind you of what one of the verses that this prophet wrote? And when I will quote you this verse here, you're going to know this verse because a lot of you, like myself, have this verse even hanging up in places, even in your home. This is the same prophet who wrote this, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. How in the world do you go from shaking your fist at God to pinning those words on paper? Oh, let me tell you about God. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you a future. He wants to prosper you. But in one moment you have someone who's depressed, and the next one you have someone full of hope, believing that the best is yet to come. He says, I've told you this so you may have peace. Now let's go back to John 16:33. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. Here's my question. Here's how my mind works when I read this, when I read my Bible. When I look at that, I go, how do you take heart? How do I take heart in the midst of suffering? So I started looking up the word heart and studying about this, and he basically saying, take courage. How do I take courage? How do I have courage? Where does courage come from? And when you begin to dissect that word, it means to have assurance. It means to be confident. So what do I need to be confident in to become an overcomer? What do I have to have assurance in when sorrow visits at my home? And it will. It already has. How do I overcome it? How do I take heart? How do I take courage? How do I have assurance and confidence? And let's go back to Lamentations 3. Verse 21, right after he just shook, this is very important, right after he just shook his fist at God, look what he does. He says in verse 21, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. So here's what he's about to say. in the midst of my depression, in the midst of worry and anxiety, homelessness, total loss, my hope comes when I remember this. So this is how we overcome sorrow. You don't want to miss this, because he's about to tell you how you overcome pain and suffering and sorrow when it visits at your house. How do I do that? He's going to tell us. Look what he says, verse 22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases in our life. Here's what he's saying. Here's what I remember. God will never stop loving me. Never. No matter how bad it gets. The prophet Jeremiah says, but he'll never stop loving me because his love never ends. It gets gooder. Look what he says in verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. You ever heard that hymn? This is where they get it from. Great is his faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh each and every morning. What is he saying? I'm going to remember this. God will never stop loving me, and he's faithful. That's what I'm going to have assurance of. That's what I'm going to put my confidence in. No matter what comes to my house, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in my life, he will never stop loving me, and he's faithful. That's what I'm going to remember. That's what I'm going to put in my mind. But listen, he keeps going. He says in verse 24, I'm going to say to myself, and I'm glad he puts that in there, because here's the way I interpret that. I'm going to preach to myself, y'all. I'm going to tell you right now, as God is my witness, if I don't preach to myself the promises of God that he has spoken to me, there is no way on the planet that I could ever stay up on the stage and preach to you. I look in a mirror and preach back to me truth, what God has already told me. And that gives me confidence and courage and assurance to stand on this platform. So when I read the prophet says, here's what I'm gonna preach to myself, we should note what he's about to say. He says, I'm gonna call to my mind this, God will never stop loving me and he's faithful. And guess what? When times get tough, I'm gonna stand up and here's what I'm gonna preach to myself. What are you gonna say to yourself? The Lord is my inheritance and therefore I have hope in him. So I'm gonna say, the Lord is where I find my hope. And then look what he keeps reading. For the Lord is good to those who depend on him and to those who search him. You know what he says? I'm gonna preach to myself that God is good. Though he slay me, he's good. Though it visits at my house, he's good. I'm telling you what, if you'll get to this point and believe this, I'm telling you, if you'll get to this point and you say, you know what, no matter what happens, God will never stop loving me. He is faithful. He is good. I'm going to tell you, so what? You will walk out of that depression. You'll get up out of that bed. You'll walk with your head high. Your heart will be broken, but he will be mending it. And then he says this, here's what I'm gonna say to myself. For the Lord is good to those who depend on him and to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now I want you to know something about that word salvation. That word salvation literally means deliverance. Right? We talk about this all the time. Why won't God deliver me? I want deliverance in my life. I need deliverance in my life. And here's what he says. I'm going to remember in my mind that God is good. I'm going to remember in my mind that God is faithful and that he loves me. And I'm going to have to preach to myself that God is good. And I'm going to wait for the deliverance to come in my life. But listen, these are not on the screen. But I'm going to tell you, from my understanding of reading the scripture, there's three ways that God delivers us. Number one, circumstantially. God will change your circumstances. You pray and pray and pray for God to fix something, and he fixes it and he's changed it. You want to go to the Bible? He splits the Red Sea. We're stuck here. Our circumstance is daring, and it's against us. What are we going to do? Bam, God parts the Red Sea, and we walk through it. There's times in your life God will change your circumstances. The other way, if he doesn't change your circumstances, there's personal deliverance where God will change you. God may not fix your problem, but he'll change your perspective. Now you see it different. This is the Apostle Paul saying, God, take this thorn out of my flesh. He says, no, I'm not going to take that thorn out of your flesh. I'm not going to fix your circumstances. Paul will change you. And it gives him a new perspective. You know what Paul's new perspective was? My grace is sufficient for you. So there's going to be times in your life, God won't fix your problem, but he'll change your perspective. And you'll see it differently. So if God ain't changing it, say, God, change me. In fact, I'm telling you what, here's a little marital thing. If you're married problems, why don't you begin to say, God, change me. And say, God, change my spouse. And then there's a third deliverance. And that's the ultimate deliverance. And that's when God will take you home to heaven. You're never promised to live on this planet forever. God has never promised us to keep everyone that we love alive for the rest of our life. This is a broken, imperfect world. And I'm glad we don't have to live here forever. I'm glad this is not our home. God did not design you to stay in this sin, sick, suffering world. One day we will go to heaven and we'll see him face to face where there'll be no more pain and suffering. You see, the world hopes for the best, but Jesus is the world's best hope. To put our hope and our trust in him. So listen to me, there is victory in Jesus. If he has overcome the world and if I am in Christ, that makes me an overcomer. And that means you can overcome the world. I love this. Paul says, and he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives us sin its power. But thanks be to God that he gives us victory over our sin and death in Jesus. Listen, I think someone needs to stand on their feet and let's give God praise for the victory that's in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. Where are we to go? Where are we to run? He's our rock. He's our refuge. He's our hiding place. Listen, if you're here this morning, keep your eyes on Jesus. Run to Jesus. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Now listen to what I want you to do. I want you to sing it like you mean it, all right? Let's sing how much he loves us. Come on.
Thank you for joining us online today. If while watching this message, you were led to take a next step or made the decision to start following Jesus, we would love to celebrate with you. You can let us know on our website at betterlife.church/next-steps. To stay connected throughout the week, download the Better Life app, available on any major platform. Lastly, if you're interested in supporting what God is doing in this ministry, you can give online at betterlife.church/give now. We're praying that you have a great week, and we hope to see you again soon.